If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Book of 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Just want to really thank you guys for praying for myself and my family. And I know that this month is Pastor Appreciation Month. But when I even think about that word pastor, it just means someone who has that calling to shepherd over the people of God. And I think one of the things that really encourages me is that it's just not me, right? There's so many other people who are called, so many people who are unrecognized, the unsung heroes in our church who are faithfully obeying really the calling and the voice of God in their lives. And so I just want to thank all of you for making this possible, of gathering together as a church and really seeking his heart, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I don't know if you ever heard the phrase, no pain, no gain, right? Maybe you go to like a gym and there's a huge sign that says, no pain, no gain. Oftentimes, whether it's sporting events or, you know, when you're trying to work out, it's a reality that we experience, right? And sometimes we don't like that phrase. We'd rather be no pain, no pain, but it's no pain, no gain. And especially when you become a child, that becomes very apparent. So I have this is a picture of Nate. I recently took him to his doctor's appointment, and they were checking his eyes, his vision, right? And so this is the fun part. And then right after this, he received his vaccination, which wasn't that great, right? And he was kind of expecting it. And I think when he received his vaccination, because it's actually been a while. I think it's been over 2 years or so since he actually received his vaccinations. I was thinking back to those times when, you know, when you're a little baby and you go to the doctor's office and you get all the shots. I mean, you know that you're getting your shots, but not really. But then when you grow a little bit older, you start to realize that, hey, there's something wrong here. Right? So I remember when he came to that age and we took him to the doctor's office, and what the doctor usually does is the doctor lays the child on the table, and then he or she actually has the parent lay over the child to grab their arms like this, because they're getting their shots on their legs to make sure that the child isn't screaming and flailing around while the needles are going into their legs, right? And so I remember when Nate actually started becoming more conscious, and he knew that there was something going on, but he didn't really realize what it was, because the doctor laid him on his back, and he had this look of confusion, and all of a sudden, Daddy came, and he thought Daddy was going to hug him, but not really. I wrestled him down to the ground, and I was holding onto his arms, and he had this look of what is going on until that first shot went into his leg, right? And then it's that initial shock, because you don't know what's going on, and then that shock turns into pain. And then as soon as he feels the pain, he locks eyes with you. And even though he can't say it, through his eyes, he communicates, get me out of here, right? Because I don't want to experience this again. And then so you lock eyes with him and he locks eyes with you, but you feel so bad because you know that there's like three more shots that are coming. And so you can't take him out of that situation. And so he's looking into your eyes and he's saying, you're my dad and you're supposed to protect me, so do your job now. Until the second shot goes into the leg, and then he feels more pain, and then all of a sudden his look changes. From I trust in you to you have betrayed my confidence, right? Like there is this monster shoving something into my leg that's hurting me and you're holding me down. Like what is going on? And he's screaming. And the worst is not only Nate, but as he was getting older, his two brothers came into the doctor's office with me. And so by this time, you know, Isaiah, he's old enough to know what's going on. But I think Joshua, my second, was around 4 or 5. And so as I'm looking into Nate's eyes, Nate's going, you betrayed me. And then as I'm looking out from the corner of my eye, I see Joshua's eyes in horror, thinking, what are you doing to my brother, right? And we know that it's good for you. Even though, yeah, it might be painful in that moment, you need it for the rest of your life. And I think that statement of no pain, no gain, it's a reality that we experience in many different ways through many different circumstances. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter, really talking about this year's theme, this theme of called. And so we said, first of all, we're going to really focus on this calling to mature us, that God is wanting to mature us in our faith, which means at times we're going to experience those spiritual highs, but other times that maturation is going to come as God begins to stretch us and as he begins to challenge us. And sometimes he's going to put us in circumstances where we really have to make that decision of, do we trust in God or do we trust in ourselves? Do we trust in what we see or do we trust in really the promises of God that sometimes we are not able to see? And not only this call to mature, but ultimately that as we experience this maturation, that we realize that we're called to be a community that is on mission. That it's not just about coming to church. I was telling our leaders, as well as we had our first men's gathering for the new year yesterday, and I was telling the guys, I recently heard from an older pastor that I respect and admire, and he was saying, you know, when you think about the sacrifice of Jesus, Jesus didn't die for you just so that you could come to church an hour and a half on every Sunday. And I was thinking in our context, maybe 2.5 hours, right, depending on how long I go. Right, when you think about it, Jesus didn't die for us just so that we can come to church and we can sing the songs and have to bear through the sermon and then we leave and that's it. But it's to remind us that we are actually a community that is on mission. And we said the mission is going to be to reach out to, first of all, people who are unchurched. Not only people who are unchurched, but ultimately people who are unreached, never heard the gospel message, and people who are unloved, the widows and the orphans of our day, people who are in need of not just the words that we need to speak into their lives, but actually us taking action to maybe meet their needs as well. And so last week, we talked about how that God is calling us to live this life of faith by following and trusting in Jesus. And we said that God challenges us to stay where he plants us. And as we stay where he plants us, we engage in the work of God's kingdom by ultimately trusting in him. And what Peter is pointing out to the brothers and sisters that he's writing this letter to, as well as for us, and what he's really wanting to encourage us and challenge us with, is this reality that the work of God's kingdom, it always goes in hand with suffering. Right? Dr. John Piper, he once said this, that the Great Commission will not be completed without suffering. That the Great Commission will not be completed without suffering. By the way, I was telling our college students this past Friday, we're not going to let you graduate until you know what the Great Command and what the Great Commission is, right? I'm just kidding. The Great Commission is to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so as we engage in this work of building God's kingdom, that's going to be accomplished through our suffering. And the reason why we believe this is because Jesus himself told us, right, in Matthew 24, 9 through 14, that he actually says that when you go and engage in this work of proclaiming the gospel to the nations, that when you go, they're not necessarily going to receive you with open arms, and they're not going to say, oh, thank you for bringing us this message. But in fact, Jesus himself says that when you go to preach the gospel, that you will actually be hated by all the nations. Paul himself, as he is encouraging this young pastor, Timothy, to engage in the work of building God's kingdom, this is what he says, 2 Timothy 1:8, he says, do not be ashamed with a testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And so he's saying, as you engage in the work of building God's kingdom, yeah, there's going to be suffering that you're going to experience. Not only that, 2 Timothy 2:3, he goes on, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. And once again, 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. They never tell you that in the church, right? That when you receive Jesus, there's this gift of eternal life, and this bonus gift is that you're going to experience suffering. And through your suffering, that God is going to fulfill this mandate of sending you out to the nations. But we've also been talking about, it's not just this kind of suffering that produces hopelessness, and it's not the kind of suffering that robs us of joy that Peter is talking about here. In fact, it's quite the opposite. that as he's been encouraging these brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing persecution and suffering for their faith, he says it's actually through sufferings, as you engage in the work of building God's kingdom, that God will breathe in you his supernatural joy and supernatural hope. And so in today's passage, he continues that thought, and he really challenges the people to really make their sufferings count. To make their sufferings count. And so let's go ahead and read this passage together. Once again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of God. It says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The one thing that I want to give to us this afternoon simply is this, that God is big enough to make your sufferings count. That God is big enough to make your sufferings count. Okay? So how do we make our sufferings count and really let God use our sufferings and the difficulties, our discomforts and the challenges to mature us? I think there's two things that Peter points out for us here. And the first point we see in verses 1 through 6 is simply this, that God makes our sufferings count by allowing us to remember Christ's sufferings, that as we remember Jesus' sufferings. And so going back to verse 1, Peter is reminding them. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." The word there, arm yourselves, literally means to equip yourselves, right? Give yourselves the tools that you need. The message translated this way, "Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him." So the challenge is, yes, even as you are enduring hardships and difficulties, realize that Jesus went through actually more. So learn to think like him. And the reason is, why? Why should we learn to think like him? And he gives us an answer in verse 2. And he says, "So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." And I think this is what Peter is trying to say here. He's saying, don't waste your struggles by letting your struggles lead you to sin. But he's saying, rather, let them lead you to living for the will of God. So basically, when he's saying that when you experience difficulties and trials, when you experience suffering and hardships, there's really two options. One option is you let your flesh lead you on the path of living for your own desires, living to sin. Or the other option is, as you remember the sufferings of Christ, that you align your life in such a way that you begin to live for the will of God. Now, I'm not going to necessarily go too deeply into this, but if you guys remember, those of us who are at Access, we said, when you think about and know what the will of God is, that God actually has an agenda for our lives, right? That God has a plan and a purpose, that God has a specific agenda that he's wanting to accomplish through us. And I think the best way to think about this will of God, first of all, it's the great commandment of learning to love God and learning to love our neighbors. And it's also the great commission of going and making disciples of all nations. And so he's saying, don't waste your sufferings, but let your sufferings point you in the direction where you are engaging in and living out the will of God.
That through the experiences that you go through, that you're learning to love God, you're learning to let those sufferings lead you in such a way that you're being a blessing to your neighbors, and ultimately to know that you are called to engage in this great commission. And it's really interesting because in many ways, I think sometimes when we go through difficulties, it's the difficulties that paralyzes us, right? From actually trying to live out the will of God. Because the last thing that we want to do when we experience difficulties in our lives is to think about God and think about others. But Peter says it's precisely through the difficulties that you experience and encounter that God is wanting to mold and shape you, and God is wanting to remind you the life of Christ. So Peter reminds them that whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, this is a tricky sentence to understand for us, right? Because it seems like what he's saying is that, okay, so if you suffer, that means that you no longer sin, that you have graduated from the school of sin, and you don't have to worry about it for the rest of your lives. But in fact, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that when you face struggles for the gospel's sake, when you embrace the challenges and the struggles of going out and proclaiming the gospel, that's a reminder for you that actually as you step out, that you have cut ties with sin, that you are no longer living for sin. That's what he's saying, that the flesh has ceased from sin, that your mind is no longer set on living for sin, but now your mind is set on living for the will of God. And Peter actually goes on and he says, in fact, when you begin to live for the will of God and not for sin, he says your neighbors will think that you're some sort of a weirdo, like this religious nut job, this person that stands on this moral high ground because you no longer want to live for the human passions. He says, for the time, at verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Right? They're thinking, you think you're better than me? The message translates it this way. Of course, your old friends don't understand why you don't join in with the same gang anymore. They don't understand why you refuse. And it's this encouragement for us to redeem our sufferings and difficulties by not letting them drive us down this path of sin, but then let them drive you to Jesus' suffering for you. That even as you experience difficulties, let it be a reminder that Jesus suffered for you. And through his suffering, you experience his redemption. And it's that redemption of Jesus Christ that sets you now on this new path. Right? So think about that every time you experience difficulties, it's this reminder that you are no longer on this old way of life, but Jesus has actually set you on this new path. This new life, living for the will of God. Now, I think we have to clarify a little bit in terms of what Peter is saying, because he's not talking about suffering in terms of just human suffering. You know, like, I don't know, last night, people go, I don't want to say you, right? Last night, people go out and they're just like, oh, let's party and go, grr, grr, grr. And they wake up this morning and they're like, oh, I'm suffering because I have a hangover, right? It's not the kind of suffering where you steal a little bit of money here, a little bit of money there until your employer finds out. Not only do you get fired and you're facing a lawsuit, right? It's not that kind of suffering where you don't study and then you take that exam and you realize, man, I'm suffering. Well, you're suffering for your stupidity, not for the gospel's sake, all right? But he's talking about suffering because of the gospel that is at work. And your response to that gospel work that God has called you. And when he's talking about sin here, He's talking about literally missing the mark. That's how the Bible describes what sin is. That we are missing this mark of who God is. And this mark is the holiness of God. And we've talked about that before. God declaring that he is holy. And not only is he holy, but he's calling us to be holy. And so when we think about sin, it's more than just the things that we do. It's more than just the words that come out of our mouth. But it's about our thoughts. It's about the choices and the decisions that we make that is contrary to the holiness and the righteousness of God. And when you feel ashamed and when you feel guilty because of sin, because you know that you missed that mark of what it means to be holy and what it means to be righteous. I want to say when you experience that shame and that guilt, it's good for you. It's good for you. And I think the question that we have to think about when it comes to this issue of sin is ultimately, where are you rooting that shame and that guilt? Because when you think about shame and guilt, it really is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring you back to the heart of God. But the only way that you're going to come back to the heart of God is to think about, where am I rooting that shame and that guilt? Because if you're rooting that shame and that guilt in yourself, when you know that you've royally screwed up, then what you will experience is that you're going to feel bad. That you're going to feel condemned. But ultimately, it's about how you feel more than God. And so if you root that shame and that guilt back to into yourself, then ultimately what you will experience and see is you drifting further and further away from God. But when you root that shame and that guilt on the cross of Christ, then what you will experience, first of all, is sorrow. Sorrow that will lead you to repentance. Sorrow not because you did wrong and you feel bad, but sorrow because you realize that sin, because you've missed that mark, that ultimately separates you from the love of God, that separates you in your relationship with God. And more than anything, you want God. And it's that sorrow that brings you back to God himself. And when you come back to God himself, that as we repent, he breeds in you what? Forgiveness. And he breeds in you restoration. And so it's not necessarily shame and guilt that's bad, but it's where you choose to root that shame and guilt. Because if you choose to root that shame and guilt in the cross of Christ, what you will experience is sorrow that leads you to repentance, and repentance that will breathe life in you. You know, when you think about suffering, it's so easy in the midst of going through difficulties to make it about us. That somehow we don't deserve this, or we're trying to find the way out for ourselves. And when you make it about yourself, then the solution is to escape. And oftentimes we escape by what? Medicating ourselves with things that actually bring pleasure, because it's pain that we want to try to escape. But in a weird way, I think Peter is saying, don't try to medicate yourself through pleasures that are only temporary. But he's saying in a strange way to embrace it. Not necessarily embrace it as in, you know what, you just gotta suffer and bear with it. But embrace it as in, let that suffering be a reminder to you that you have surrendered your life to Christ. And ultimately, that we don't forget, in verse 5, he says that there's going to be a judge who will judge the living and the dead. And not only that, in verse 6, he points out that there is all of eternity that is waiting for us. In verse 5, he says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In verse 6, he says, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way that God does. Now, when Peter is saying that gospel was preached even to those who are dead, he's not saying that the gospel is preached after they're dead. They're dead. But what he's saying is that it was the gospel that was preached to them and they experienced death. And so not only did they experience death in the way that all people experience death, but ultimately those who have accepted the gospel, that after that, that they will continue to live in the spirit the way that God does. He's reminding them of this eternal life, this eternity that is to come. He's saying, let your sufferings lead you to live not for sin, but when you suffer, to remember the sufferings of Christ. And as you remember the death and the resurrection of Christ, to remember the judgment of God, and ultimately to remember the eternal life that is waiting for us. Okay. And not only that, number two, we see in verses 7 through 11, he reminds us to make our sufferings count by serving one another. Make our sufferings count by serving one another. So we're going to close with this last point, okay? So listen to what Peter says. So as he's continuing on, he says in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. In other words, he's saying the sufferings that you're going to experience, that it's not going to last forever. End is at hand. In other words, Jesus is going to come back someday. And he's going to restore all of creation. And so even though, yes, that period of suffering, it might seem like it's eternity, right? But when you are able to take a step back, you realize it's only a drop in a large bucket of all the experiences that you're going to go through. And so he's saying the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be so self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And so first encouragement that he gives to people who are suffering is what? To pray. To pray. Because as you pray, you connect to the heart of God. As you pray, you position yourself in such a way that you are expressing, God, yes, I'm suffering and I might not understand, but I still come before you. It's this place of humility where we say, God, I still need you. I still depend on you. And not only pray, but listen to what he says. He continues on. He says in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Not only to pray, but he says, as you suffer, faithfully love and serve one another. He says with sincerity, this intensity, this fervency. To be hospitable without grumbling. He's saying, yes, even though you might not have much, open up your homes so that you can continue to fellowship, to encourage one another, that you can continue to worship. And it's the same language that we see in the book of Acts when they encourage the believers to not stop meeting. It says, use your gifts to serve one another. And that ultimately that our suffering, it should be a reminder that Christ came to serve through his suffering. And that we are also called to serve and to love. And not only that, but lastly, he says that ultimately it's about the glory of God. So he goes on, and we're going to finish with this. Verse 11b, he says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That when we pray, when we depend on God, that as we begin to serve others at a great cost to ourselves, that ultimately it's about God. It glorifies him. Because through our lives, what we are able to demonstrate as we depend on him through prayer, as we serve others, and as we strive to love others, what we are communicating to others is simply that it's all about God. That the supernatural hope and joy that is birthed in us, right? That it leads us to an obedient willingness to serve God and to serve one another so that ultimately God will be glorified in our lives. Because it's in these moments when you are stretched that you don't want to serve others. But it's also in these moments that we are challenged to serve others. Right? When you come home after a long day of work, and the last thing that you want to do is to serve your husband or your wife. The first impulse is to retreat into your man cave or your, I don't know, women, is there such thing as a women's spa? I don't know what it is. Right? The last thing that you want to do is you want to serve. You want some time to decompress. You want some time to yourself. And I'm not necessarily saying that that time is wrong. But what I'm saying is that it is a challenge. But God says to use the difficulties, use the trials, use those things to remind you that God has called you to serve and to love. And it's not because you're capable, but it's because of what Christ has done, and it's the power of the cross that is at work in our lives. And so here's my final push, okay? Because for me, as I've been reading through the book of 1 Peter, it's really a picture of what it means to radically live out our faith. And we talked a little bit about this last week. You know, like when you think about radical, it doesn't necessarily mean it's about like these radical things, things that you're willing to do that other people might not be willing to do. It's not about what you give up. It's not about what you deny yourself from. Because if all of that is ultimately rooted in yourself, then it's not really being radical for the gospel. But I think really being this radical follower of Jesus Christ, it starts with this question, and that question simply is, how big is God? People who are radical are people who have answered this question, how big is God? Because everything that Peter is talking about here, to use your sufferings to point you to the will of God, to use your sufferings to actually serve and bless and love those around you, unless your God is big, it's going to be really hard for you to do that. Unless your God is so big that he invades your heart and your life and says, listen, every aspect of who you are, it belongs to me. It's not just this aspect of your life, but if you're a student, then your studies belong to me. If you're a student, then your time and energy and effort, it ultimately, it's all about me and not about you. If you're a working single adult or a married couple, it's the same thing. Our marriages belong to God. Our preferences of when and where and how, it belongs to God. So really being radical isn't about, I'm going to sell all my positions. Not positions, sorry. Maybe selling your positions. I'm going to sell all my possessions. I'm going to give it to the poor. And I'm going to live in this tiny little space. Maybe, if that's what God's calling you to do, yeah, maybe for you, that's a picture of what it means to be radical. But it's not about what you do, but it's your understanding of who God is. And what we cannot miss as we read through these words is a picture that Peter is painting for the people. To say, listen, God is so big that he can use your sufferings to set you on this path of actually doing his will. That God is so big that even in the midst of your suffering, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of wrestling through with your heart, even in the midst of great loss, that he can say, serve and love those around you. I remember, I'll never forget learning this experience. It was the beginning years of our church in Ann Arbor. And I think it was the second or the third year around that time. I can't remember exactly when it was, whether it's the fall or the winter, but it was early Sunday morning, and all of us, as we were getting ready to set up, I was, believe it or not, I was part of our band. I played the drums. And so we were going to storage to get the drums and all that stuff, but we got a text saying that our pastor's wife, her father, he was really sick in Chicago, that he passed away early in the morning. And we know that the family was getting ready, and we just, she didn't know when she was going to have to go back and so forth, but we received this text. And so our immediate thought was, yes, let's pray for Christina. But, you know, my assumption was that, you know what, she's probably not going to be at church. Which, I mean, naturally, it makes sense, right? Your father passed away, that means people are probably going to understand that if you don't come to church and your first inclination is that I have to drive home to be with my family. But I remember picking up all the instruments and all that stuff from storage, going to Angel Hall, that was the place that we met, one of the auditorium halls at the University of Michigan. And as we were starting to set up, I saw Christina walk into service. And when I saw her, it completely took me by surprise because I wasn't expecting her to be there. But throughout our time, she served, she reached out, she prayed for people. And I knew that it was hard and difficult for her. And it was after church that the family went to Chicago. And I just remember as we were breaking down and driving back to storage, and even afterwards driving back to my apartment, I was wondering, like, what would cause someone to come to church even when there is such pain and loss and sorrow in their lives? Because I was thinking to myself, like, if I was in her shoes, I don't know if I would have made it to church. I think I would have said, you know what, it's okay, because I think people would understand. And I think, yeah, people would understand. But I think I was so surprised, because that's just not the natural reaction, right? And so I remember asking God, like, how does that happen? And I still won't forget, I remember God speaking to me, saying, Ben, how big am I in your life? And so at first I was like, how big? I don't understand what you're trying to tell me, right? But I remember God kept on speaking to me, how big am I in your life? Am I bigger than your loss? Am I bigger than your circumstances? Am I bigger than your suffering? So that even in the midst of a great personal price that you have to pay, that I'm big enough for you to trust in me and to follow, that I'm big enough for you to turn that pain and the loss into an avenue to bless and to serve. Are you big enough for you to say yes? And are you big enough so that all of that, that it will be engulfed by my glory? And I'll never forget that lesson. That Sunday, what Christina, and I don't think she was thinking about this, but what she demonstrated to me and the witness that she left for me is that our God is a big God. Our God is big enough that even when things are very personal and when things are a great loss that we experience, our God is big enough to use that to bless others through us. And I think that's what Peter is challenging these brothers and sisters with. And listen, I'm not saying it's about what you do. But it's about you having to wrestle with this question of how big is God? Is he big enough to drive you in your sufferings to live for his will as you worship and as you serve others? Is he big enough to step into your life to say, listen, it's going to cost you. But even though it's going to cost you, that we can say yes. Because when we look to the cross of Christ, we realize how big God really is. Let's stand together. Listen, I think Peter was able to encourage these brothers and sisters in Christ because that's what he saw in the life of Jesus. He saw a God who was big enough to restore him even after he denied Jesus 3 times. He saw a God who was big enough to redeem this calling to be the rock even when he failed him. He saw a God who was big enough that he was able to bridge the divide between the Gentiles and the Jews. He saw a God who was big enough that even when people were cursing him, that even on the cross that he was willing to forgive. That he saw a God big enough to turn even the greatest pains and the losses in our lives, turn them into hope and joy. And I think that's why he was passionately urging the people on, don't settle for these cheap substitutes, these desires of the flesh, these things that ultimately that it's not going to take away the pain, the confusion, and the hurt. But it's only the cross of Christ. Because on the cross of Christ, what we discover is a new identity that is rooted in God's love for us. God's love for us that says, regardless of what you go through, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. God's love for us that breeds such confidence. And that in that confidence, that we are able to move forward. And so Peter is encouraging them on, move forward. Move forward. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it tough? Yet. Does it mean that you have to deny yourself? Yes. Does it mean that you have to pick up the cross and follow? Yes. Is it going to count? Is it going to cost you? Yes, it is. But he's saying, move towards the gospel. Move towards the cross. Remember Christ and his sufferings. And let that arm you. Let that equip you. Let that empower you. Let that inspire you to go and to love and to serve. I feel like we need to do that this afternoon. And I feel like if we really need to, if we really want to discover, right, this reality that we are a community on mission, that means that we have to be willing to say, God, here is everything. Here's my trials, here's my pain, here's my difficulties. God, take them and use it for your glory and set me on this path to love those who are unchurched, those who are unreached, and those who are unloved. So before we close out, two things I want to encourage us to pray for. First, pray through this question of how big is God? Right, where you are, what you're going through, the decisions that you have to make, things that you're wrestling with, the pain that you experience in your heart, and the struggles that you encounter, that even in the midst of it, how big is God? And secondly, how will you demonstrate the bigness of God to those around you? To those who are unchurched, to those who are unreached, and to those who are unloved. So before we close out our time together, can I just invite us to pray through those two things? And listen, don't settle for my words, because my words are weak, but settle for this living word that breeds hope into our lives. So let's come before his word and let's pray through this encouragement that Peter gives us and let the Holy Spirit of God lead us, okay? So let's do that together. Let's pray for those two things and then after a little bit, we'll close out. So let's do that. Let's pray together.